How'd you feel when you woke up on Wednesday morning and at 8 a.m. there wasn't that little beep beep saying you had a message, a prayer text? Were you sad? Not sad enough, clearly. Anyway, I was very sad. It was disappointing. Anyway, they will be back later in the year. Thank you so much for praying for over the course of February. What an encouragement that was to know that everyone was praying those same things for a whole bunch of our ministries across the course of the year. We'll bring that back in September when we have a mission, and we'll be praying across the course of that as well. So wait for that. 700 years before Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins," the prophet Micah recognized the character and the nature of our God. And right at the end of the book of Micah, he said these incredible words: "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." What's all the more remarkable is that Micah, living in Israel, was surrounded by pagan nations that had hundreds of gods. None of those gods really had what we'd call a moral compass. They were immoral. They did what was right in their own eyes. That was the gods then. That was long centuries ago, but the difference even today between the one true God and the many false gods is the same. You can search any religion in the world and you will not find a God who forgives as our God forgives. It is absolutely unique to Christianity. A God who is merciful and kind and loves, because that is his nature. It is something quite special. In any other religion, you've got to earn merit with the divinity by what you do to be on their good side. But the God of the Bible is a God who shows mercy to those who don't deserve it. He's a God who shows mercy to the very ones that put his son on the cross. The God of the Bible extends his hand of friendship even to those who oppose him. It is there, the invitation is there for everyone. The God of the Bible gave up a beloved son for the horror of the cross so that he might offer forgiveness to all who turn to his son. This is quite a unique thing. Do you know why all the other gods are like this? It's a very simple answer, and I've mentioned it before. Because a false god is, which all other gods are, is made in the image of the ones who made it. They're made in our image. They reflect our sinful nature. And so they don't freely pardon. Because we as humans don't freely pardon. We don't really understand free forgiveness. We don't understand undeserved mercy. That's what we're like. But the God of the Bible is unique. He pardons sin. He forgives the transgression, Micah tells us. And without that, we would have no hope. But praise God, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, forgive us our sins." And he does. What a great thing that is. That's the line in the Lord's Prayer we're considering today. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And I want to look at three things that come from that line. They're pretty obvious, I think, but it'll be good to look at them all. The first one is, number one, very obvious, we're sinful and we need to confess. Number two, it tells us about the character of our God. And number three, it tells us to go and do likewise. That's probably the hardest one. We'll get to that shortly. I want to spend a bit of time in Romans 8 today. That was our first reading, because it sets a really good groundwork to understand these three things. The first four verses of Romans 8 are really quite spectacular. In a sense, they're actually a summary of the first seven chapters. Pretty tight summary, but they wrap it all together for us and then set the scene for Paul to do some more teaching about the Spirit of God. So I'm going to read them again, and then I'll give you sort of a three-line summary. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, Romans has some tricky arguments, and they're trying to wrap it all together. Paul is wrapping it together in a few verses there. In summary, we were condemned under the Old Covenant, under what we call the Mosaic Law, because the penalty for sin, which was never taken away by the sacrifices, they were pointing to something forward, we were condemned, and the penalty was death. But God sent his Son to be the perfect sin offering. He perfectly fulfilled the law. The result? That incredible verse, Romans 8:1, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can condemn you. That's a bit of a summary, and that explains why we can pray, Father, forgive us our sins. We can pray that because our God is a forgiving God, and he is able to forgive because of the perfect sin offering of his Son Jesus on the cross. And that is the only reason we can pray that. And that is why we, along with Paul, can say with absolute confidence, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The price has been paid by Jesus. It never has to be again. No one can ever come to you and say you are not good enough for God, because you know that it is not based on your righteousness, which is flawed, but it's based on Jesus' righteousness and that righteousness that he then places on you. And so there is no condemnation on you anymore if you are in Christ Jesus. What an incredible joy that is. I got to tell you, as a Christian, that still took me quite a few years to work out. But it's there, plain and simple. God has done it all for you. Well, that's the groundwork for where we're going to head today. So let's go to those three points. Remember again, we're looking at forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And the first point is we are sinful and we need to confess. It's true to say that there are no unforgiven people in the kingdom of God. To get into the kingdom of God, to be a member of the kingdom of God, you must be forgiven. It's a pretty important line, isn't it? Romans 1 to 7 has been setting the scene where Paul's has been saying that us humans, left to ourselves, would be without hope. We would be unforgiven. And Paul uses phrases like, all people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All people disobey. All people are descendants of Adam and therefore suffer his condemnation. All people have lived according to the sinful nature. And that's the big picture of Romans 1 to 7. But God in his mercy shows us our sin, shows us forgiveness, and draws us into repentance. And from the moment you placed your faith in Christ for your salvation, you were completely forgiven. That should beg the question, why do we have to pray? Forgive us our sins. From the moment you first placed your faith in Christ for your salvation, you were fully forgiven. That's a truth. The Bible tells us that. So why do we pray? Father, forgive us our sins. Well, apart from the fact the Bible tells us to, that which is a pretty good reason, I think there's a whole bunch of reasons. In one sense, we actually don't need to be overly obsessed with it because we are fully forgiven, that's true. But in another sense, every time we confess, whether we do that privately, whether we do that together in church, it draws us back to our Heavenly Father to say sorry when we fall back into the ways of our old nature. If you like, it's a son or a daughter saying to Dad, Dad, I messed up, I'm sorry. And just as we do that in human relationships, so we ought to do that in the divine relationship. It also keeps us humble. It reminds us that this isn't by our own merit we've earned this. It's by God's forgiveness. Every day it is by God's forgiveness. It reminds us that we stand by grace alone. It reminds us of the nature of our God, that He is a forgiving God. It reminds us of the fact that we owe Him everything. We owe Him our existence, our whole lives. When Lisa read Matthew's Gospel then, you would have seen the translation, "Forgive us our debts." And that's actually the best translation of the word in Matthew's Gospel. There's actually a different word in Luke's Gospel, the word "sin." So it's okay when we pray sin in the Lord's Prayer. But the idea of debts is that we owe God. We owe Him everything. We owe Him our lives. We owe Him our existence. And we have fallen short. Forgive us our debts. So friends, first point, we are sinful and we need to confess. Now, I suspect most of us here tonight say amen. We know that. We agree. And praise God. But we don't take it as granted, particularly when you go out witnessing and you try and tell someone about their need for a saviour. This will be a huge stumbling block because most people don't see their need for a saviour because they don't see their sin. Secondly, the Lord's Prayer reminds us that it reminds us of the nature of our God. It reminds us that the heart of our God is forgiveness. Romans 8:3, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. God gave up His own Son. That's the nature of God. Or the verse that I hope you've all learnt once upon a time as a memory verse, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. That is God's character. Our God is a forgiving God. Our God loves to forgive. Our God wants all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2. And so for those who pray to Him in good heart, forgive us our sins, the verdict is in. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Praise God. What incredible good news that is. The heart of our God, and really the heart of what we believe, is forgiveness. It's central to what we stand for. If you had to describe a Christian in one phrase, I wonder what you'd go for. I suspect there's a whole bunch of things, but it's pretty hard to go past. A Christian is a forgiven sinner. It's simple and it's spot on. That's what it's about. So firstly, we are sinful. We need to come to God in repentance. We need to pray this prayer. Secondly, our God is full of love, mercy, kindness, justice, and loves to forgive. The third point, and I think this is the one that we find the hardest, and can I say after both of our services today, this is the one that I have had the most conversations about, and we need to think about it deeply. When we pray this prayer, we are committing to go and do likewise. Our Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I hope you can pray this prayer in good faith, but it's quite possible that you might not be able to. And I suspect at any time in any Christian's life, forgiveness of another has proved difficult at a time. Did you notice in our Matthew 6 reading, right at the end, this is the only petition in the Lord's Prayer. Six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. This is the only one that Jesus expands on. It's like this giant highlighter at the end of the passage. Matthew 6:14. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Jesus isn't saying that our forgiveness of others earns our own forgiveness. That would go against the idea of grace. But Jesus is saying, if we are not forgiving the sins of others, we will not be forgiven. There's probably half a dozen similar verses in the New Testament that say exactly the same thing. I said earlier there are no unforgiven people in the kingdom of God. It is also a truth that there are no unforgiving people in the kingdom of God. And so if you're here tonight and you have trouble with forgiveness, if you have trouble with forgiving other people, please heed this warning. And the first thing I would ask of you is, do you have trouble forgiving other people because you have just not really got God's incredible forgiveness of you? Maybe you think you're not that bad a sinner and there wasn't that much for God to forgive. Maybe you don't really get the depths of your sinfulness and the fact that it cost God his only son to forgive you. But once you start understanding that, then it is far easier to forgive others. Maybe you've just put it in the too hard basket. Can I encourage you? Once again, look at Jesus on the cross praying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Who was he praying that to? He was praying at people, to God, about people that were laughing at him, people that had just put him on the cross. He was praying, "Father, forgive them," to the very people that murdered him. It should never go in the too hard basket. Now, there are arguments back and forth at this point. It's not a simple situation, and I've had a whole bunch of discussions today about wrongs that have been done and how hard it is to forgive. What if the person that you're forgiving is just completely unrepentant? They don't care less. What if you forgive someone but nothing changes? What if you don't actually even think they're sincere? They've just given you one of those ridiculous sorries. What if the harm is just too great? What if I cannot trust them ever again? What if that relationship with that person can never be the same? I've heard all of these and I've thought some of these at various times. And can I say, they bear worth talking about. Sit down with each other and talk through your struggles. I think that's an incredibly important thing to do. Nevertheless, for far too many Christians, having a forgiving heart towards others just does not come easily. It does not come readily, and it must. You have been forgiven much. Go and do the same. We pray it every week. Do you mean that? Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's how we ought to feel about those who oppose us, who hurt us. Love, pray for. Colossians 3, Paul says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." This is talking about the church. "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Matthew 18, Jesus is asked by one of his disciples, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus says, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven times." In other words, just keep on doing it. Friends, humanly speaking, this is almost impossible. But this is a work of the Spirit. And the person who has been born of God has the Spirit of God in them. This can only happen if you're living a life of true repentance. Repentance is about changing. It's about changing your heart, changing your mind, changing your behaviour. And it demonstrates that your faith is real. It demonstrates that God's Spirit is living in you and he is changing you. He is growing you in holiness. There's a wonderful picture of this in Romans 8. This is why we read it. Let me read from verse 5. Two kinds of natures, the sinful nature and the spiritual nature. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The contrast of these two ways to live is there throughout Romans 8. It's not talking about two kinds of Christians. It's not talking about the Christian who finds it easy to forgive and the Christian who finds it hard to forgive. It's talking about the believer and the unbeliever. And friends, if you are a believer, you are the one who is filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit controls and moves your mind and your heart. We have the Spirit of God living in us, guiding us, prompting us. Romans 8 says, our minds are set on what he desires. We are being shaped internally to love God, to love the things of God, to love pleasing God, to do what God desires. And part of that is to freely forgive. And the Holy Spirit living in us reminds us that we are greatly forgiven. He is the one who first made us aware of our sins, Jesus tells us, and brought us to the Saviour. And we have been freely forgiven of much, and we are therefore to freely forgive. Let me wrap this together. Let me wrap up. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Friends, number one, we are sinful beings, and our sin is such a disaster that God's rescue plan had to be his beloved Son taking our place in death. That's how disastrous our sin is. We are sinful, and God is forgiving, and he is forgiving because his Son has paid the price. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as God's children, we have been filled with his Spirit, that Spirit that led us to Jesus, who gave us forgiveness. But that Spirit doesn't stop there. That Spirit keeps working in us and empowers us to live as God's children, pleasing him in all things, forgiving freely. And so we cry, as Paul does in Romans 8, Abba, Father, knowing that we are fully loved, fully forgiven, and fully assured. Let me pray. Our Father, we admit our sin shamefully. We admit our sin before you, that we have ignored you, that we have lived our lives without any regard to you, that we have rebelled against your good and perfect will, that we are indebted to you for everything, and yet we have ignored you. Forgive us our debts. We owe you total loyalty every hour of every day, and we have not done so. But you are a God who pardons sin, who delights to show mercy, who has compassion on us, who treads our sins underfoot. Thank you, Father. May we who have been forgiven so much never withhold forgiveness, but always forgive, just as you have forgiven us. Amen.